Thank you, Johnny, for leading us in worship. It's wonderful to be back with you again this morning. If you have your Bible, I ask you to join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Once again, where we are learning about being united in our understanding and sinners being saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me begin reading in verse 10. I'm going to read down to verse 17. Paul writes, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, 'I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas, but beyond that I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Father, as we come again to your word, I pray that you would give me the words to say. Give your people the ears to hear, to understand. The Lord, we would leave here as the body of Christ here at Grace Bible Church, with one mind, as we understand more in the saving of sinners and the priority of the preaching of the gospel. Just ask your blessing on this time. We ask it in your name. Amen. Beloved, as we're going through this together, we're going through some foundational principles in how it is that God saves sinners. And I'm doing this with us because I want to make sure that we are all, as we're starting this new endeavor together, moving and thinking in the same direction. Especially when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to how it is that God saves sinners. I have seen personally and up close how difficult it is when there is not this unity. I've seen it up close in local churches, and I have seen it up close in local associations. And as we discussed together last time, the key thought of what Paul is driving at is there in verse 10, if you look back again with me, when he's exhorting them, this is a command, he's urging them, he's coming alongside of them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and here's what he's exhorting them to do. He's exhorting them to agree, and that word to agree there means to say the same thing. Because they were apparently divided in some of the things that they were saying based off some of their thinking in regards to how it is that God would save sinners. So Paul wants them to come to that agreement, that they're saying the same thing as the body of Christ. That you all, that this is an agreement of the church. And last time I said there were two areas, but really there are three areas that I believe Paul is going to be addressing as we go through this whole section together. We're not going to cover it all today, but one of the areas that he wanted to make sure that they were saying the same thing in regards to the preachers of the gospel message itself. Secondly, he wanted to make sure they were saying the same thing in regard to the priority of the gospel message itself. And then thirdly, he wanted to make sure that they were saying the same thing in regard to the preaching itself, the presentation of the gospel message itself. If you recall, if you were with us a couple of weeks ago, that the last time that we were together, what we focused on was that first area of them being together, saying the same thing in regards to the preachers of the gospel message that God has given us. That God wants us to maintain a right and biblical perspective about the preachers of this message. Because if you recall, what they were doing is they were going too far. They were elevating such men as Paul and Apollos and Cephas as though these men were the ultimate cause and responsibility of the salvation of these people. As though they were the ones who actually did it. In fact, if you look again back in verse 11, this is where Paul says, here's why I'm calling you to be in agreement in the same mind and the same judgment, because I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. And what were the quarrels about in verse 12? Now, I mean this, that each one of you individually, this is some things that are being said. And you'll see they're not in agreement. One's saying, I'm of Paul, another of Apollos, another of Cephas, and one's even saying of Christ. And they were saying this because they were identifying themselves more with these men, with these preachers, that it had an impact in their life than they were with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were going too far. They were going beyond Scripture and elevating these men in their role in their salvation. Because as we said, as we looked over in 1 Corinthians 3, what we saw there is what Paul wanted them to understand, that he or Apollos or Peter or anyone else that is a proclaimer of the gospel are nothing but servants. They're servants through who they had come to believe in Christ, as God had given each of those men the opportunity in His sovereignty and His providential care of bringing them to that church. As Paul said, one of us planted, one of us watered, but God was the one who always caused the growth. He is the one who always calls the actual salvation, regeneration, and conversion of that person. Or it was God was the one that was sanctifying and growing that fellow believer in Christ. Now, in saying that, it is understandable that people have a special bond, that they have a special affection for the person that God uses them to bring them to Christ. It's understandable for people to have a special bond and a special affection for the person that God uses to come before them on a continual basis to teach and to preach the Word of God. I mean, clearly, when you read through the epistles and even in the book of Acts, as we're going to see in a moment, that Paul wrote, or that Luke wrote about Paul, people loved Paul. They loved this man. And they loved him because he preached the truth to them. They loved him because he gave them his life. Just so that you'll see this for a moment, go over to the book of Acts if you have your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Because here in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17, is where Paul calls to himself the elders that were at the church at Ephesus. And really what he's calling them to do is to tell them that more than likely they will never see his face again. But he's calling them to give them one last exhortation to remain faithful. But what I want you to see is how much these elders love the Apostle Paul. In fact, if you look over beginning in verse 36 of chapter 20, it says, when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And their response was, they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving, that is, they were suffering pain, especially over this word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. They loved this man. Paul had spent time with them. And because he had said he was not going to see their face again, they were weeping out loud and embracing him and just kissing him over and over again. Now, why would they do that? Well, they did it because when you go back and look, beginning back in verse 18, the way Paul ministered to them, in verse 18, he says, when they had come to him, here's what he said to them: you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Look down in verse 25. He says, "And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom," and here's where he said it, "will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Then down in verse 31, he says, "Therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years," here he was, 3 years with these men, "I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me in everything. I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" This is why these men were weeping and embracing and kissing Paul. They had a love for Paul because the first day to the last day that Paul spent with them for those 3 years, he poured out his heart to these men and he served them and he served the Lord with humility and tears. And he was declaring to them the whole purpose of God. He didn't covet their silver. He didn't covet their gold. He didn't covet their clothes. He didn't covet anything that they could provide for him. He was just there to give his life and to give them the gospel and to teach them the word of God. And because of that, they loved him. You see the same thing if you take a moment with me and go over to 1 Thessalonians. Go to 1 Thessalonians. Go to chapter 3 for a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul, he is just about to lose it because he just wants to see them again here at Thessalonica. And he can't go there right now, so he had sent Timothy to go for him. And now Timothy has come back to Paul and given a report. And listen to what it says in chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians, verse 6, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought good news of your faith and love," and notice what he says, "and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you." Here the church at Thessalonica love Paul. They're longing for Paul. They want to see Paul. They're always thinking kindly of Paul. And not just Paul, but all of Paul's team. Why? Why does the church at Thessalonica have really the same reaction to Paul as the church at Ephesus did? Well, look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And begin following along with me as I read beginning in verse 1 where he says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who examines our heart. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority." But notice what he says in verse 7, "But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, how our labor, our hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Your witnesses, so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, and just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. You see, it's almost the same thing that he's reminding the church and the elders at Ephesus. You remember how we spoke to you? You remember we didn't come there. We were not showing any greed. We were not seeking any glory from you or from any other man. We just came there to present the whole gospel to you and the whole counsel of the Word of God. And when we did it as a just like a mother who's nursing and caring for her children, or like a father who's caring for his children as well. We just came and proved to be very gentle and loving to you. And we gave you the gospel, but we gave you our life. You see, beloved, there is a bond that forms when someone is showing you such love and such concern, giving you their life and working hard to give you the truth. And may I say that this is what I hope will happen between us as time goes on. But understand always, and here's just driving back at what Paul is trying to say as we're looking back now, if you go back to the 1 Corinthians 1, that as that bond and that affection begins to take place, I must never ever think that I am the cause of your growth, and you must never ever think that as well. It must always be understood, God is the one. He is the ultimate factor and person in this relationship. In fact, if you look again, let's go back to our text in 1 Corinthians 1. Look a moment. We didn't cover this as much, but let's now drop down to verse 14 and verse 15. Where Paul here really, when he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Paul there is really saying, I am thankful that in the providence of God, during my time and during my ministry there at Corinth, that I personally baptized only a few people. Now that can seem like a strange statement for a pastor to make. Can you imagine if I have been with you for 3 or 4 years and I was to look out over the congregation and say, you know, I am so thankful that I have baptized none of you. In the context, that would seem like a very bizarre and strange statement for a man in Paul's position to make. But in the context, it makes perfect sense. Because he is trying to get across to them how it is that he practiced baptism while he was with them, that it was really under the providence of God and how it unfolded. And he mentions here Crispus and he mentions Gaius. And if you go on and look over in verse 16, he mentions Stephanus and his household. And he says, beyond that, I really can't remember if there's anyone else in the church at Corinth that I baptized. Now, just so you know, in understanding who Crispus was, if you go back and look in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 18 in verse 8, you would see that he was the leader of the synagogue, that when Paul first got there and he goes into the synagogue and begins to reason with the Jews and with the Greeks that would have been gathering with them, and he began to reason with them from Scripture, trying to show them that Jesus was the Christ, he was the Messiah, he was the Savior, he's the leader of this synagogue, and he gets saved. He comes to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as who Gaius is, we come to, I believe, understand who he is because over in Romans chapter 16 and verse 23, when Paul is closing out his letter to the church at Rome, to the believers there, he makes mention of a man by the name of Gaius who he says is his host. It's the host for Paul and for his team. This is where he was staying. And when Paul wrote the book of Romans, he wrote it while he was there living and ministering in the city of Corinth. So Crispus was the leader there in the synagogue that got saved early on when Paul showed up and began to preach. And Gaius was apparently a man that got saved early on because he invites Paul and his team into his house to host them during their stay there in Corinth. And as far as Stephanus himself, that's mentioned there in verse 16, well, we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15, that he is actually one of the people that brought the news back to Paul. He's actually sitting there with Paul at this time while he's writing this letter. Not only that, it goes on to tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15, Paul says, speaking about Stephanus himself, that he was the first fruits of Achaia. This is one of the first people that got saved whenever Paul came into the area. So these three men Paul baptized, and more than likely, as he says, he baptized the household of Stephanus, and there's probably a decent chance he may have baptized the household of Crispus, because we're told over in Acts 18:8 that not only did he believe, but that his household believed. And taken out of context, it may seem strange that Paul would just highlight just these men and no one else in his time there. That why is it he just baptized them and no one else? He's saying, look, it's just in the providence of God. And it makes perfect sense that he's wanting to say, I'm thanking God that I baptized no one else. Because he's showing them their improper, sinful loyalty to him as a leader. As I said again, more than likely that some of the people were identifying with Paul, some were identifying with Apollos, and some were identifying with Peter or Cephas, because while those men were there, probably those men had the greatest impact on their life. And they were elevating these men, elevating who it was that had potentially baptized them. Paul was thankful that in the providence of God, he had barely baptized anyone while he was there. Well, why? Why is Paul thanking God for this? Verse 15. Look again. Here's the reason why. So that no one would be saying, you were baptized in my name. Paul doesn't want to do anything that would contribute to disunity or a misplaced loyalty in the church. Especially if it's going to be a misplaced loyalty towards him. And actually, when you read verse 14 and 15 in the original language, he is highlighting this in a very emphatic way. Because literally what he says is, I am thankful that none of you I baptized. And he goes on to say in verse 15, so that no one would say, into my name you were baptized. By putting that phrase there so that no one would say, into my name, putting that phrase in that way, and the way he even put the word my there, he's saying, I want you to understand, I am highlighting as strongly as I can say it to you in writing. You were not baptized in my name. You do not owe me loyalty in that sense. Your loyalty is to Christ. You were baptized in the name of Christ. And Christ alone. And I don't want any person. He didn't want one person in the church at Corinth to give him credit for their salvation. He didn't want one person in the church at Corinth to give them credit for their sanctification. He wanted all the credit, all the glory to go to God alone. To go to God alone. And beloved, that is a lesson for us as well. To always remember that we want all the glory to go to God. But now as we're going to look at verse 16 and 17 this morning. Paul wants to take this opportunity to remind them that they need to be in agreement and saying the same thing when it comes to the priority of the gospel message in the church. And he does this by reminding them of his personal participation, his personal practice of baptizing people while he was there and by also reminding them or revealing to them his perspective about baptism. That is, about the way he carried out the very few baptisms there during his time in Corinth. He goes on to say there in verse 16, remember he just said in verse 14, I thank God I baptized no one except Crispus or Gaius. And as he's reflecting back on this, either it comes to his mind or maybe even Stephanus himself, who's sitting there while Paul's writing this, and maybe Paul's reading it to him and saying something to him, and he reminds him, well, Paul, you baptized me and my household as well. So he says, now, I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. But beyond that, I don't remember anyone else. My practice and my participation in baptisms of the people that were there when they got saved, while I was there preaching the gospel to them, I baptized very few of them myself. And he goes on then to give his perspective about that when he says at the end of verse 16, you look there, he says, beyond that, which also could be translated, as far as anything else is concerned, in regards to this subject of baptism and my baptizing of people, I just don't remember whether I baptized any other person that is there in the church of Corinth. That was Paul's attitude. That was his attitude about this. Now, please understand, he's not saying by showing this type of attitude in his actions and baptizing a few people while he was there in Corinth, he's not saying that a person shouldn't be baptized. And he's not even saying that baptism isn't important. It is. Baptism is an ordinance of the church. It's one of the two ordinances that a church is to practice, baptism and the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. Because if you recall, if you go back in the book of Acts, if you remember, Paul himself was baptized after his conversion by Ananias. Not only that, I want you to turn back with me for just a moment. Go back to Acts chapter 18, because here's where Luke is recording for us when Paul was actually in Corinth. In Acts chapter 18, verse 8, pick it up there. Here's Crispus that we mentioned earlier, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all of his household. And notice what he goes on to say, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing, but it doesn't stop there, and being baptized. So there were many people that got saved while Paul was there. Many. And all of those that got saved believed in what Paul was saying, the same people that believed were baptized. So it's not that Paul didn't emphasize baptism. He did. He must have. Paul must have been teaching on baptism. He must have been calling on the people that were believing to be baptized. Because how in the world would they even know to be baptized unless he told them? So the many that believe are the same many that were then also being baptized. Not only that, just understanding Paul is not trying to downplay baptism as though it's not important. If you recall over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, whenever Paul and Silas were thrown in jail, and then the Lord miraculously opened the jail for them, and the Philippian jailer comes running in, and he's really about to take his own life because he's thinking more than likely if all the doors are open, all the prisoners have escaped, which means he's going to lose his life anyway because he hasn't done his job. And Paul prevents him from doing that, saying, look, we're all here. And he's been hearing Paul and Silas sing and praise the Lord and proclaim the gospel more than likely all night long while they've been chained there in this prison. And so whenever he hears this and he runs into Paul and he says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your household, and you will be saved. And remember what he did? He took Paul that night and he took him back to his house. And when he got to his house, Paul preached the gospel to his household. And his household would have included any of his other family members and servants and slaves that would have been there at that time. And the Philippian jailer apparently brings them all there to the house. And Paul preaches the gospel, and they hear and they believe. And guess what? That very hour, that night, Paul had them baptized. He baptized them. Which means he had to have taught on baptism. But he didn't remember. He did not tell the Philippian jailer when he asked him, "What must I do to be saved?" He did not say, "You must believe and be baptized in order to be saved." He said, "You must believe." But that baptism was important. Paul believed in baptism. Paul taught that a person who has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ should be baptized. And I would say that to you even here today. If you've ever put your faith and you're sitting here as a born-again believer, follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've never been baptized, you need to be baptized. But he also definitely did not believe, teach, or practice that baptism was now necessary for salvation. He did not include that in his gospel message. He preached Christ. He preached Christ crucified. And when he did, he called on people to repent and to believe and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he did not call on them to be baptized. So then I ask the question of this. Let's go back to our text in 1 Corinthians 1. And that is why. That is, why did Paul practice or really not participate in baptizing very many people while he was there in Corinth? And why did Paul have such an attitude that he displays there that it really is no big deal to him when he says, "I don't know whether I baptized any other"? I mean, apparently, as Paul's trying to remember, he can't remember if he did or not, but he's like saying, "Look, but it's no big deal to me how many people I personally baptized." Why? Well, he answers that there in verse 17. And this comes to our main thought here of the priority of the gospel. He says there, "For Christ did not send me to baptize." You want to know why I didn't make it a point to baptize everybody that came to faith under my ministry? You want to know why it is that it doesn't really matter to me if I can remember who all I baptized or who it is I didn't baptize that was there in the Church of Corinth? It's because Christ didn't send me to baptize. That wasn't my responsibility. That wasn't my job at hand. That wasn't the mission that He sent me on. He sent me, what was His mission? Look at the next phrase. Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. This was my priority. This was my mission. And actually, in the Greek language, beloved, to preach the gospel is actually only one word. And it's the same word that we use typically in our English language for evangelism, to evangelize, to go and to proclaim the good news. This was his priority. This was the divine given priority, according to Paul, because Paul is saying, "Christ sent me to proclaim the gospel. He did not send me to go and to baptize. He sent me to go proclaim the gospel." Paul had a divine mission. He had a divine mandate. He had a divine priority. If you recall back in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 26 and verse 16, when Paul is recounting again his conversion and the testimony of what happened to him on that road to Damascus, there he gives more details than what's given to us in Acts chapter 9. And he said, it's the Lord Jesus Christ is still speaking to him. And Paul is recalling some of the things that he said to him while he was there blinded on the road to Damascus. And the Lord was still personally there speaking to him. And one of the things he says, "I'm sending you to the Jews and to the Gentiles to open their blind eyes so that they can be removed from the darkness into the light." Saying, "That's my mission." And baptism had nothing to do with that. But preaching of the gospel had everything to do with that. He's saying Christ sent. That idea of sending there is to send with authority, to send as an ambassador. I was an ambassador for Christ to go and to preach the good news of reconciliation with God through the work of Christ alone. Thus, the priority that he always maintained was the preaching of the gospel. Baptism was important. Baptism is important. But it's not a part of the gospel message, and it's not to have priority over the preaching of the gospel message. And may I say to you, beloved, even as a pastor, as a preacher, that the priority that and the mandate of what God has given to the pastor and the preacher is to preach the word. And even within that priority is the more central focus of preaching the gospel. If you recall when we were going through Colossians 1, looking at a biblical philosophy of ministry there in Colossians 1:28, remember that's where Paul narrows in. He says, look, God's given me a stewardship to go and proclaim a lot of truth, in particularly about the church. But then he hones in and he says, but the priority of my message that I'm supposed to be preaching there is we proclaim Christ. We're proclaiming Christ. Paul is really saying that again. This is the priority. And here's what I find convicting. This is what I find interesting in regards to Paul. That when you look at his life and you look at his ministry in Corinth, if you go back and you look in Acts chapter 18, when Paul first gets there, he's working and he's also preaching. He's working to earn a living because he doesn't want to take anything from the church of Corinth, and he's preaching the gospel. Then Timothy and Silas show up. They come there from Macedonia, and when you put some other scripture together, what you know is that when Timothy and Silas showed up, they had a financial gift that they brought with them. And when Paul received that financial gift, it says then that Paul then completely devoted himself to the ministry of the word, which means he stopped working at that point. And then Paul just completely says, I am devoted completely. And that word means to be wholly absorbed in this. The same thing he really tells Timothy over in 1 Timothy 4:15, where he's talking about him preaching the word. He says, take pains in these things, Timothy. Be absorbed in these things. Paul began to be wholly absorbed in the studying and the proclamation of the scriptures, because when Silas and Timothy showed up with that financial gift, it freed him up to do that. And may I say to you, beloved, that Paul is really, in regards to this idea of even preaching being the priority and even the practice of baptism, of not baptizing many folks that came to know Christ under his ministry, he's following even in the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus came here to preach the good news. And that was his priority. And preach the kingdom of God. But if you recall over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, when the word was starting to spread around that Jesus is getting more disciples than John the Baptist, that John the Apostle writes in verse 2, when it talks about more people were being baptized by Jesus, it says, although Jesus himself was not baptizing any, but his disciples were. Jesus was preaching the gospel. Jesus was going around proclaiming the kingdom of God. And people were coming to be a follower of Jesus. And they were wanting to follow that in baptism. But you know what? Jesus didn't baptize any of them himself. His disciples did all the baptisms. Not only that, if you look over in Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, when Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, and Cornelius and his household hear the gospel preached by Peter, and they get saved. And they apparently have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's very evident that they have. Peter orders them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By ordering them, he didn't do it. He ordered others to go and baptize this man in his household. Which again tells you Peter taught the importance of baptism, but he did not ever teach that you needed to be baptized in his name. You were always being baptized in the name of Jesus. And again, understanding, keeping the priority straight. Over in Acts chapter 6, if you recall, that is there where the disciples, the apostles were there ministering, and the church had grown so large. And some of the widows were being overlooked. And some complaints were starting to happen. And there was a genuine need, a genuine issue, a genuine problem that needed to be addressed, needed to actually be solved by the church, solved by the leadership and the congregation that was there. But do you remember what the apostles said? They said, we don't need to neglect the word of God and prayer for this issue. We need to have some others come along to solve that issue so that we can remain wholly devoted to the ministry of the word and to prayer. Again, not saying that that's not a genuine need in the church, but that priority said the word and prayer for us and the role that we have. And that's what Paul is emphasizing. That's why he says, look, I didn't baptize many. And I don't even think about it too much. It doesn't bother me that I didn't. Because that's not what Christ sent me. Christ sent me to have as my priority the preaching of the gospel. And beloved, may I say this to you? As I think more and more about the life of Paul that's revealed to us through the book of Acts and revealed to us really through his epistles that he wrote, this was a man that was truly committed to this priority, to the priority of preaching the gospel. Because he showed that even in his life. That is, Paul had certain rights. He had certain freedoms. He had certain rights as an apostle, as a preacher of the gospel. But yet he didn't exercise them all because of his priority of preaching the gospel. If you would, just for a moment, turn over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And just pick it up. We won't read through all of this, but just pick it up in verse 4. What he's saying to them, well, first in verse 1, he says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? I mean, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? I mean, are you not my work in the Lord? And verse 4, do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife? Even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Well, let's just put those three together. He's talking about food, he's talking about family, and he's talking about finances. And he's saying, I have a right to eat and drink, I have a right to have a wife if I want one, and I have a right to get my living from the preaching of the gospel. But as you read on throughout the rest of chapter 9 and even into chapter 10, what you find is Paul says, though I have a right and I have the freedom to all these things, my priority is the preaching of the gospel. Because it is, I will deny myself the right sometimes when it comes to food and drink. I will deny myself the right of having a wife because the mission that God's given me, I'm going to be traveling around and moving from place to place in the preaching of the gospel. That's my mission. That's what Christ has sent me to do. So I'm going to deny myself. I'm willing to remain single as a man in preaching the gospel. And not only that, when it comes to finances, Paul says, look, I could get my living from you, but I have chosen not to. Why? Because I don't want to cause any hindrance to the preaching of the gospel. This is a priority in his life. He didn't want to do anything that would hinder his opportunity to preach the gospel. And beloved, that is a lesson that we must all learn and live. We need to see that it is our priority And our priority in the church, and as a part of this church, to proclaim the gospel. We can get, and not saying we shouldn't, we should get involved in a lot of good and important things, but we can't lose sight of why it is we are here, to evangelize, to proclaim the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Beloved, I believe this is why so many teachers, so many preachers, and so many churches get caught up in so many other social issues and all kinds of other things, because they forgot their priority is to preach the gospel. And let me close with this morning, because that means there is good news for anyone that is here today. That there is forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus and in His name alone. And the reason why it's in Jesus and Jesus alone, because of who He is. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the promised Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. Because He came and lived a life without sin, which no one else has ever done. And no one else will ever do. And though He was without sin, He went to the cross to die. There were no wages of sin for Jesus. Jesus went to take our wages of sin upon Himself. He went to the cross as a sinless man to take our sins upon Himself, to die in our place. The Father was so pleased with His life and pleased with His death, He raised Him from the dead on the third day, declaring, "This is My Son, and I am satisfied. My wrath for the sins of My people are satisfied." And so we can now go out and call people and say, "You can be forgiven of your sins, all of your sins, if you will now come and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Believe in Him. Come to Him. Trust Him. And you will be saved. You will be forgiven. You will be reconciled to God." That's the message for anyone that is here today who has never come to Christ. That's the message we get to proclaim to those around us and outside the walls of this church. Proclaim it. Believe it. Be an ambassador for Christ. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer. I want to give you just a moment to just reflect on what you've heard, especially if you're here today and you're hearing that gospel message, the good news that you can be forgiven of all your sins. I would encourage you, I would plead with you to go to Christ. Believe God. Believe what God has said by believing what His Son has done. And abandon everything and put your faith in Christ. But for us as believers, I pray that you will take hold of the lessons here that Paul is teaching us. Of one not wanting to do anything that will cause disunity in the church ever down the road. And that the priority of your life and the priority of this church will be the proclamation of the gospel. Father, we love You. We need You. Just impress this upon our souls. Save any person that would be here today that's in need of salvation. And Lord, we know whatever may happen that is good and right, salvific and sanctifying, it's all because of You. And it's in our Savior's name that we pray. Amen.